The fall is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Welcome to Maranatha Bible Church and our equipping hour. Let me first just say happy Mother's Day. I know Todd said that as well, but just want to say thank you for all the moms out there, especially those of you over these last few months who have had to pull double and triple duty. You know, amidst all the chaos that's been going on. And so just know that we certainly appreciate you and certainly have been praying for you and your family. So thank you for all the moms out there who do labor so hard to make sure that their families are well taken care of. So also, as Todd said this morning, please pray for us as elders. We are hoping that we'll be able to open up church next Sunday, and that is a huge prayer request that you would just give us great wisdom. As the order came down that the punishment, the actual law or executive orders being changed as of Thursday, and so that Thursday I sent a text to a couple of the elders that Thursday evening and mentioned that article. So we've been working through it since that came out. And so we'll definitely need some prayer and guidance. We'd appreciate anything that you guys could just pray for us for in that. And then I want to, before we look at kind of the putting on here and the training in righteousness, you know, I really enjoy the USA Today. Don't judge me, right? I've been hooked on the USA Today for a couple of decades now, and for whatever reason, I just I enjoy some of the articles. And one of the articles I read yesterday, I think it was yesterday, how the suicide, drug overdose, alcohol rates are skyrocketing in the United States, worldwide essentially. But you know, looking at these kind of deaths because of pandemics and plagues, the depression, you know, historically looking back at the Great Depression, there's a 30 to 40% increase in suicides. And the number that was hit the most were the elderly, being told that, you know, they had no hope, they had no future, they were, you know, the economy had fallen, and it was going to take years for it to get back on track. And a lot of the elderly looked and they said, we don't have years to wait, so why not just end it now? And I just want to let you guys know that if you're in that boat and you're feeling helpless, you can reach out to us for counseling. You can come in. We've met with people here for counseling during this time. It's fine. You can wear a mask if you need to. You can wear gloves if you want to, whatever you need. But if you're in that boat and you have this sense of helplessness or hopelessness, you know, as a believer, we obviously should always be looking towards Christ. But sometimes you just need to have that fellowship. So don't be shy and calling, and you can come in and sit down and talk with one of us. It's perfectly fine for us to be able to help you out in those areas. So keep an eye out for your neighbors as well, and friends and family members who maybe don't have that same hope. They don't have that anchor for their soul, as the writer of Hebrews tells us. And they may need to have some, you know, encouragement at this time, because there is going to be a lot of issues. I want to encourage you to get out of the house too, and perhaps not enjoying the weather we have right now. At least we're not farther north where it's snowing, apparently. But you can get out and get some sunshine. It does wonders for your health, mentally and spiritually as well. So I just want to encourage you guys. We don't want to get caught in that rut of isolating ourselves to the detriment of our own health. So anyways, we looked this morning. We're going to be on, it's our fifth class, but we're on number five. We look at 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scriptures inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction. Now we're going to be looking at for the training in righteousness. So in the counseling process, we've looked at teaching, conviction, correction. And all of this will do us no good if the individual that we're discipling or counseling doesn't understand how to continually walk in righteousness. So we're told in 1 John 2:29, if you know that he is righteous, speaking of Christ, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. So notice the correlation here. You can know if someone is righteous, not if they say that they are righteous, but if they practice righteousness, right? So from day one, this is our goal as we're counseling and discipling individuals, that they would live a life that's characterized by practicing righteousness. So before we get into this how-to, it's important to understand, well, when the Bible speaks of righteousness, there's really two main kind of veins or two main ideas, right? So the first righteousness is that from God. And that's what is imputed to us on behalf of Christ and Christ's death and resurrection, his perfect sinless life. And then that's imputed to us. And so we stand before God clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And this makes us blameless before God. This is a fact that will continue on from the moment of your salvation until forever into eternity, and so meaning that it never ends. So this is your this is your position because of your righteousness, or because of Christ's righteousness, because you now possess it. Your position before God has changed. So here's where the rubber really meets that road, right? So as a Christian, you're positionally righteous before God. You've been transformed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Light and life and death and all of those things. Now we become new creatures. We have a new standing before God. We're no longer his enemy, but we're his friend, right? So because of that, we read 1 John 2:29, and it says that we are now to live a life which is continually practicing righteousness. And here's how the final step and the process plays out, is we need to train them in righteousness. Now, if you fail the counselee, you will fail the counselee if you do not continue with this final step. So when you get to step four, you have essentially created a vacuum in their life, right? So you've taken out the sin. They've started to put off that old man, which we'll look a little bit here this morning. You showed them what they were doing wrong. They were convicted of it because it's biblically based. The Holy Spirit came in, and now they're getting rid of that. But if they do not know how to respond accordingly in their environment, they're going to fall right back into those sinful patterns. Even worse, that person may start to believe that biblical counseling doesn't actually work. And a few things about this training that Paul speaks of here. The Greek word paideia, it's an interesting word because it's normally used for children, reserved for training them and disciplining them. In fact, Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Also, the writer of Hebrews uses this word several times in chapter 12. When he's speaking of how the Lord disciplines his children. And he says in 12:11, Hebrews 12:11 is kind of the capstone, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. A lot of things wrapped up in that 12:11, Hebrews 12:11 verse. But you can see there that at the moment the discipline is not joyful, but what is it? What does that yield? That yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. This is your goal, not only for your own life, but for the person that you're counseling, is that peaceful goal of righteousness. When we walk in righteousness, we have God's peace because we're making the right choices. So what is the training then that Paul's speaking of here in 2 Timothy? One definition is this: the whole training and education of children, which relates to the cultivation of mind and morals and employs for the purpose, now commands and admonitions and admonishes, now reproof and punishment, right? Also, whatever in adults also cultivates the soul, especially by correcting mistakes and curbing the passions. Hence, instruction which aims at the increase of virtue. So remembering back to 2 Timothy 3:16, when Paul said that all scripture is profitable for, then he goes on to list, and the last one being for training in righteousness. So here is the key. The Word of God is a tool that we use to be disciplined in training in righteousness. Therefore, as biblical counselors, we now have to train the person in two very important areas. First of all, they need to replace their sinful ways with righteous ones. So remember, it's not enough just to say no. The Christian life is not just about not doing, but it's about doing. So anyone can stop doing something, but then to put on that new self, to put on that those righteous acts that Christ has commanded can only be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. So they need to replace their sinful ways, and secondly, they need to be empowered to do this by the use of scriptures and the Holy Spirit. That's why the Bible is so key. Remember what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is profitable for, and then the training in righteousness. You cannot train someone in righteousness apart from the scriptures. It can't happen. So you should have someone in something in mind as you walk through with someone this training in righteousness. There's a few different places. I like Colossians 3, 1 through 17. We're going to look at that this morning. But this is the part where you're now filling that vacuum which was created. So as they're putting off that sin, as you're showing them, hey, this anger that you have, right? This, you know, as even Todd was talking about this morning, where we're garnishing our wisdom from. Where is it that we're piling up our friends at? And so you start to look at these areas in our life and we start to say, wow, these are some areas I need to get rid of. So the Bible doesn't say don't have friends like Todd was saying this morning. Through Proverbs, but it's saying that the friends you do have, make sure that they are a good influence on you. And that's the putting off and the putting on aspect of biblical counseling. So this morning we're going to go with just an overview of Colossians 3, 1 through 17. We're not going to, dig into it and pull out all the nuances. But what I want to do for the purposes of biblical counseling is just have the opportunity to give you kind of an example of what that would look like to walk through this with somebody. Once again, the big caveat of this is that it's not just one session, right? It's not just one time. You may sit down with somebody 4, 5, 10, 12 times over the course of several months as you're working through this. And the speed and frequency with which you go through these scriptures with somebody is completely dependent upon that individual. And so you want to make sure that they are grasping the ideas. You don't want to go too fast because you need them to really understand it, but at the same time, you don't want to go too slow because you also, even though they need to understand it, they still need to be moving forward. And so as you're going through these with them and as you're cultivating these attitudes and spiritual insights with them, there has to be a time where they start to understand them. And so the two kind of faults that you want to stay away from, the two, you know, gutters on the side of the road, is you don't want that person to be dependent on you. You don't want that person to be thinking, oh man, I'm in a bad place. I would love to go to scripture, but I'd rather go to my counselor. You need to be pointing them towards the scripture so they first go there and see if they can glean what's being talked about. So that's the first one. You don't want them to be dependent on you. But the other side is, too, you don't want them just to grab these concepts and move on, but not really understand them. And so want to make sure we're working with them at their pace, where they're understanding it, so then they can aptly apply it to themselves. Because what's going to happen is they're going to get back into those situations, whatever those situations are, and they're going to have to try to figure this out. And if they're not able to figure it out for themselves, they may have to work at it, don't get me wrong, but a lot of people aren't going to put in the work if the easier path is just to sin. And we need to let them know why they're not sinning anymore, and this is what we're going to look at this morning. So the first four verses, Colossians 3, 1 through 4, I'm just going to read these verses as we go through them. And he says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Now remember, you're talking to a believer. And so as you're sitting down to get to this stage, they're going to have to be born again. You wouldn't get to this stage with someone who's not born again, because all of this is pointless and useless. All these promises that we're going to look at and all these put-offs and put-ons that we're going to look at, they do absolutely nothing at all for the person who is not born again. We need to make sure that the people that we're talking to are those who are saved. They have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. Because otherwise, this is going to put them in a position where they're going to strive and strive, and they're going to become legalistic, and they're going to fail ultimately because they don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. They don't have the Holy Spirit leading them, guiding them, empowering them to live this life. And so make sure by the time you get to this point, you know for sure that they're saved. So this is what we've been working towards. The counselee is ready to start training in righteousness. So Paul says in 3:1, therefore, right? And we all know this word, therefore, right? We can't just keep reading. We have to stop here. We've got to take a kind of a view back at what Paul is talking about. And so really now he's setting the stage, right? So the stage is set for the person. The first two chapters of Colossians, Paul has been diligently explaining who Christ is and who the Christian is in Christ, right? We are new. So now we begin what's known in biblical counseling. We're getting into the put on phase. You're going to see a little mix here, put off, put on. It's you're not going to be able to sit down and put rigid lines and say, you know, here is step one, now I'm done here. Here's step two, now I'm done here. You're going to see some crossing over. You're going to do some teaching as you're in the training in righteousness. You're still going to be convicting a little bit at through your teaching. You're going to be showing the importance of change in these areas. So you're going to have a bit of overlap. If you can just think of circles as they're overlapping each other, we're aiming towards right now the training in righteousness, but there's still going to be some of the other old parts that are going to be kind of in there as well. So don't think of it as narrow sides, but think of it as that's the direction we're going, but we're still going to be applying the other things that we've learned as well. And so if you have been raised with Christ, right? If you have been raised with Christ. So in the Bible, there are dozens of put off and put ons. You can Google search it and you can find all that you ever wanted to see. You can look at those and realize which ones that perhaps you would like to have in your back pocket, maybe for your own sake or for the sake of someone else who you are counseling. But we as Christians need to be actively putting off the old man, actively putting off the old man, and actively putting on the new. So this if that he starts with, it's not a question, right? We would think if, you know, the if-then statements, if I run a sub-4-minute mile, then it would be the fastest I've ever ran in my life. If that actually happened, then it was probably in a dream, right? We have the if-then statement. So some can regard this as sense, making it a fact. But here's the point that Paul's making. Because you have a new life, because you have been raised with Christ, because your status is now changed, so because all of this has happened, now you need to seek or you need to be pursuing the things above. So think of this as Paul's reminder to his readers of their current position before Christ. The word here for keep seeking is this present imperative verb. We're going to see these as we go through Colossians 3. This means they're in a continual state of fulfilling the command to seek the things above. Notice, it's not a good things come to those who wait, right? God helps those who help themselves. That's not what he's talking about at all. It's a command to be seeking, not helping yourself, but seeking after the Lord. Just like Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. Paul and Jesus use the exact same word, a continual state of seeking. So for the counselee, there may be some important distinctions here that need to be made. This is something that needs to overflow in every area of life. We cannot compartmentalize our Christianity. If it's a promotion at work, your personal life, your married life, your kids, whatever it happens to be, these are the characteristics of a believer. Seeking the things that are above. And what are these things that Paul has in mind? Well, these would be the things that are characteristic of Christ himself. Because you are raised with him, you should seek to be tender, meek, loving, patient, kind, so on and so forth. Now that should pop something up in your mind, right? These are the gifts of the Spirit that Paul is talking about, seeking after these things, which we'll talk about in a moment. We're now to live as men and women who are new creations in Christ, who realize we cannot have joy from this world, but we can have joy in this world. And the ultimate joy comes from seeking the things of Christ, having an eternal perspective, no longer just thinking about things that are here and now. And verse 2 starts out with another present imperative verb, set your mind. Once again, as new creations who have been made righteous, we are to be seeking the things above and now continually setting our mind on the things above. To contrast it here, what does Paul say? Not the things that are on the earth. Boy, how easily can we get entangled with the affairs of the world? And I tell you, when the believer gets entangled with the affairs of the world, he no longer becomes a useful tool for God. You need to train your counselee and perhaps yourself to stop looking backwards and downwards and to start living looking upwards. The problems of the world are not going to be resolved here, but only when we appear with Christ in eternity. You cannot reform the flesh. We live in a fallen world. Sinners are going to sin. All of those things. Expect corruptness. It's supposed to be there. We live in a corrupt world. Most people, when you counsel them, are constantly looking back at all the times they've been wronged. They look at themselves and they say, they're just not good enough, or I'm victim of somebody else's actions. While there's certainly a proper place for looking back in the believer's life, we must now do it looking through the lens of Scripture. What does that look like? Look at what we have Christ as our example. Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, I love that phrase, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ patiently suffered the cross because he knew that God is a righteous judge and because he knew the joy that was on the other side. That joy was a reconciliation of us and God. He endured the cross because of the joy that was set before him. That is how our mind has to be. We're not looking at earthly things. We're not saying, oh, I can't go through this. I can't do this. I'm looking back. I'm blaming everybody else. But we're looking for the joy that's coming from getting through a trial. Looking at the joy that's coming from knowing that we're being disciplined by our Father. Because if our Father wasn't disciplining us, it means he's not our Father. And if he's not our Father, then we're not in his kingdom. Verses 3 and 4 really help the believer to know that our life is not ultimately here on earth. Such great comfort. And I love how Paul just slips these in every once in a while when you read through his letters. We certainly live in the present. We certainly live here, right? But ultimately, we're going to be revealed with Christ in glory. Beloved, I don't know what greater thing you could have to encourage you. But look what Paul says here. Look at the actual text. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. This is one of the great motivations to live the way Scripture defines it. We are going to be revealed one day with Christ in glory. What a wonderful thought. Verses 5 through 9, Paul tells us this struggle that we have is real. Verse 5, he says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked, when you were living in them, but now, verse 8, you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Paul once again starts with therefore. So because of everything he just said in those previous four verses, we are to consider our earthly bodies as dead. Following Paul's trend, this is our imperative verb, to consider our earthly bodies dead, commanding the believer. This is another way you can say mortify your flesh and its desires. This is a unique word that Paul uses, and it's only used really one other time, speaking of Abraham in Romans 4:19, and it says, without becoming weak in the faith, Abraham, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. In both instances, do you know what this word means? So this is a very important word. It means to deprive of power or to destroy the strength of. I love that. Because we as believers now, we need to reckon or consider our bodies as dead. And we do that by depriving it of its power, destroying the strength of it. How do we do that? A lot of it's what what Todd talked about this morning. And what are we allowing into our bodies? Who are we allowing to influence us? What are the things that we're reading? Who are the people that we're listening to? Are we feeding our flesh and its desires and we're allowing that dead man to rise back up again and have control over us? Are our thoughts being dictated by other ungodly people and resources? Or are they being influenced and dictated by the living Word of God? Essentially, what Paul is saying here is that our positional reality must be lived out in our practical living. Are you living like someone who is standing right now positionally righteous before Christ? Are you killing sin in your life? As it's been said, either you kill sin or sin kills you. There is no other option. Here's our contrast as Paul lays out in the first two chapters. If you are dead, then why would you want to walk in those ways any longer? You are no longer under the power of sin, and you can righteously choose to follow Christ. We're told in Romans 8:13, "For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." There's no middle ground when it comes to sin. Sin brings death, Spirit brings life. The Bible doesn't say there's kind of a 50-50. You can have one foot in and one foot out. It's important here to lay out to the counselee that they are still going to sin. We will never be free from the reality until we are home with Christ. But they and we alike are to strive against sin because we're dead to it. You can always tell what's going into somebody by what's coming out of them. Verse 5 is a powerful verse for you to use on a regular basis with believers as Paul links our doctrine and our practice. This is their new life, dead to sin and alive to Christ. They have now been bought with a price and carry the solemn responsibility to now honor Christ with our bodies. Paul finishes verse 5 by laying out a list of sins that a believer should never be accused of, because they are now dead to such things. It's certainly not an exhaustive list. It's not some sort of gauge for the seriousness of our sins. Looking at this list, though, it seems like Paul's focusing more on maybe feelings or emotions and how those feelings can rule over our decision-making process and how easily, by allowing these emotions and feelings to rule, we can easily fall into sin. Look at what Paul links with idolatry. Look at how he links greed with idolatry. Greed is another word for covetousness, which is the root of all sin. So what is the source, James says, James 4, 1 and 2, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source, your pleasures, that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. It's because we want what we want, and when we don't get it, we throw a fit. Some people go to social media and throw a fit. Some people write letters and throw fits. Some people just start being angry. They do the silent treatment and they throw fits. If I don't get what I want, here's what I'm going to do. It's amazing. From a 3-year-old to a 30-year-old to a 50-year-old, we all throw fits when we don't get what we want. We all do it in different ways, and sometimes it's called sophisticated, and we say, oh, I'm just venting my feelings and frustrations. But at the end of the day, we're not getting what we want, so we throw a fit. No matter how sophisticated we want to frame it up, we're not walking in the Spirit, but we're giving in to that dead man once again, and we're sinning. When people sin, they are doing what they desire in spite of knowing what God desires them to do. They place themselves on the throne. They set God on the ground so they can fulfill their own pleasures. That's what we need to get away from. And that's what we need to be able to explain to the men and women whom we are counseling. And if that's not reason enough to sin, look at verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7 give us two more reasons not to sin. The wrath of God is going to come down upon us, and it's not who we are. One should never desire to be under the wrath of God. There is always a rejection. This is always God's reaction against sin. God's wrath is coming down upon the sinful. Ultimately, those who live and die in constant rejection of God will experience his wrath completely in eternity. We should never confuse God's chastisement with his wrath. We will, as believers, certainly experience discipline to conform us more into the image of Christ. But as believers, we are free from the wrath which falls upon us. The second reason not to sin is because we're dead to that. We're dead to sin. That life is over. We now have a new one. It would be like returning to the poverty-stricken slums that you used to live in after getting a brand new mansion. Why go back? These things characterize the unsaved world, not those who call upon the Lord for salvation. We will never, ever be free of sin, but we can be out from under its control and influence by dying to it. Then verses 8 and 9, Paul names off some more sins, different than the first list. Instead of that emotional or feelings-based, I think these have to do with more how we interact with one another. And this is going to be key, right, as we come back together. I was thinking about this. As we come back together as a body, hopefully next Sunday, if everything goes according to plan, we're going to have to be lovingly interacting with one another, right? And Paul, once again, starts off verse 8 with this imperative verb. But now you also put them all aside. That's that imperative verb again. He's speaking of the sins, which he just named off. This is that classic put off command. So as you're training the counselee in righteousness, you have to remember that you are building a case for them not only to understand, but to follow, to do. They're dead to sin. They must actively, continually die to sin. If they choose not to, they're in danger of falling under the wrath of God because they're acting like their old self. They must put off the old ways so that, here's our purpose statement, why do we put off our old ways? So that they can not only prove to be children of God, but also they can walk in the new way that's prescribed to Christians and then please God. So after setting the stage, after explaining, it's going to be a struggle. All of our Christian lives is going to be a struggle. There's not one of us that goes without a struggle. And that's what you need to convey to the people that you're counseling and that you're discipling, is we all go through the struggle. Now it's time to encourage them to stay the course. Look at verse 9. Since you have laid off the old self, and then he says in verse 10, and have put on the new self. So here you're filling that vacuum, right? Here's where you're going to start stuffing that vacuum full of characteristic traits, full of habits, full of actions, full of mental thoughts that are going to take the place of all of those old ones that you have put off. This is what we've been leading up to right here. And he starts with the put-ons of the Christian life. And it's so important we don't skip to this step when we're counseling someone. They need to know they sinned against God. They need to know they must repent. They need to know they have to confess. And they need to know they've been made new and are covered in the righteousness of Christ. If all we do is skip to this step, we're doing nothing more than morally trying to change their behavioral patterns. We don't want that. We want their heart changed and then their behavior changes. It's only then we can start to reckon this old man dead. This is a change that's pleasing to God. Forsaking the old sinful ways and living in such a way that honors him through the power of the gospel message. This gets me very excited. I love this part. The rest of verse 10 is this really good encouragement for us and the person you're counseling. First of all, who is being renewed? That's the passive verb, right? So it's that something is acting upon that person who is being renewed, not who is renewing himself. I love this. Because it's happening to you as you're putting off the old man and as you're putting on the new, you're putting the work in, you're saying no to sin, you're saying no to death, You're saying yes to life. You're walking in the Spirit. You're putting into practice all these principles. And you know what the blessing is? You are now being renewed. I love it. I love it. Secondly, it means that they, like us, are not going to become instant spiritual and theological giants. It doesn't happen overnight. Because you are being renewed, it doesn't say you are renewed. It says you are being renewed. Spiritual growth takes time. Some people take longer than others. There are going to be great strides ahead. There are going to be occasions of great times of failure. It's okay. But we want to move forward with these. The battle against the flesh will always continue throughout your life. It's one of the many things we can look forward to when we get to heaven, which are not going to be there any longer. Amen. And everyone said amen. No, just me. So as we're being renewed, it's not some ambiguous statement of renewal. We're being renewed in a very specific way. Look what he says. To a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. The process of renewal brings true knowledge. Solid food, Hebrews 5:14, is for the mature. You can always tell someone's walk with the Lord by what they're able to actually handle when it comes to Scripture. Who, because of practice, see here, that's our part, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. The writer of Hebrews makes this connection now between those who are mature and their ability to discern good and evil. There's no growth in the Christian life apart from knowledge. Therefore, in order to mature, we must gain knowledge. As we grow in knowledge, we're going to be practicing what we know. As we practice what we know, we're going to grow in our ability to discern good and evil. I'm going to skip ahead to verse 11. In verse 11, it's good to remind those in the church that there's no advantages in the house of God. It's important when you're counseling people because we always have a tendency to compare ourselves with other people. If I had only grown up in this area, if I only had this parent, if I only had both parents, if my dad hadn't have done this, if my mom hadn't have done that, I do this because of that. And so we always want to compare and contrast ourselves. And all that does is take away all the responsibility off of us and puts it on a myriad of other things. But look what he says here, right? Look what Paul says in verse 11. There is now no distinction, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all and in all. We all have the same Christ now once you're born again. We all have the same Holy Spirit once you're born again. He looks at us in the exact same way. We're not lined up in order of importance. We're not lined up in order of background. We're not lined up in order of profession. Our vocation doesn't matter. None of those things. We all have the exact same standing before Christ. Sinner on the path to hell, born again through the power of the Holy Spirit, and now striving against sin, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, on our way to glory with Christ. This will be something that you may have to hammer home with individuals as you disciple them. Now, verses 12 through 17 is this practical, the practical expectations which the Lord has for the believer in response to all that he has done for them. So we're attempting once again to fill this vacuum in their life, training them how to discipline their minds, discipline their bodies, so that they'll be able to withstand the attacks of the enemy. We want them to be able to say no to sin in their life. They need to be able to say no to sin, not for the fact of saying no, but because they know it's against God and they want to choose to rather be righteous. Paul starts out with a single fact in verse 12, that they're born again only because they are chosen by God. I'm not going to get into the doctrine of election and being chosen, but we can really start to explain to the person, you are now an object of God's love. God loves you. You're set apart. You're holy. So look what Paul does here in this put on section. And he's talking about being set apart and being holy. He says, we're now to have this heart of compassion. And I want to encourage you guys as you're listening to this, perhaps if you're taking notes or just mentally looking in your Bible and mentally, you know, putting these things together, these are going to come into play when we meet up as a body, maybe as early as next Sunday. There's going to be a myriad of people coming in here in a variety of different different thoughts and ideas, and love is going to have to reign supreme. All of these characteristic traits need to be flowing out of the believer as we come back together with one another. But look what he says. You're to put on this heart of compassion. One of the ways the church has always separated herself over the past 2,000 years is by the treatment of individuals. In counseling, this may be hard to convey, but they must show compassion on those who wrong them. We do have the ultimate example in Jesus having compassion on us when we were yet sinners. Christ died on the cross for us. Kindness. Kindness is simply compassion in action. To have compassion is one thing, but if you don't do anything about it, is it really compassion? But you have to put that into motion. So God looked at us and he had compassion on us. And then how did he put that in motion? He sent Christ to die for us. So that's kindness, compassion in action. Humility. Instead of pushing self-esteem and self-worth, we need to help our counselor be humble. The Bible already assumes we think so highly of ourselves. Humility we need to teach. We don't have to teach our children to think so well of themselves. They already do. We need to teach them how to be humble. We think that we're a valuable person to everyone who's around us, and we can't wait to share how good we are and how needed we are. The problem is, when we think this way and nobody affirms us, we start to whine and complain. Instead, we need to fully know that without Christ, we're just hellbound like anyone else. Gentleness, this is related to meekness. I love defining meekness as power under control. Patience, bearing with one another. It's maybe one we have to really work on as a body as we're coming back together. Things continue on God's timetable, not on yours. We don't seek revenge. We don't return insults for insults. But this idea of bearing with one another, I love the very literal, wooden literal translation. It means to put up with someone. Sometimes you're just going to have to, as I grew up hearing, grin and bear it. We can be so easily irritated and angered by someone because they're not doing what we want them to do. And we say, oh, it's just my personality. Well, that's sin. It's not just your personality. You're supposed to love them, have patience with them, bear with them, not make fun of them, not tell them if they do it your way be that much better, but putting on patience, forgiving one another. Forgiveness is not only the hallmark of our faith, but it's the standard which we need to adhere to. Because Christ has forgiven us, we should seek to actively forgive others. Verse 14 is almost like a summary statement for the previous two verses. Love one another. Love will show itself in all the aforementioned characteristics. Love is what really bonds us together as a church. Love is what motivates us to keep going with one another. Verse 15, peace and unity and thankfulness together. And then verse 16, is one of my top, three verses in the whole Bible, Colossians 3:16, and I'll end by reading this verse to you. And it says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Do you want to know how you can tell when the word of Christ is dwelling within somebody? Well, look at what he says here. Wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. How much of the word you're getting in is going to be evident by what's coming out. And so as we're counseling individuals and even ourselves, we need to make sure that we want the word of God coming out, not humanistic ideas, not vain world philosophies, but we want to make sure that the things we're telling people have some meat on the bones, and that meat comes from studying and reading the word of God. This whole thing is another way of saying, Colossians 3:16 is another way of saying being filled with the Spirit. You can look at what being filled with the Spirit looks like and put those verses next to each other, those sections next to each other, and you come up with pretty much the exact same thing. You need to have this word of God in you. And this word for admonish that Paul uses here is actually where we get the word for biblical counseling. That's one of the trademarks, nuthedo. And so That's where the mind, we need to admonish, we need to counsel one another. And we're doing that. Look what it says here, admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So as the word of Christ is richly dwelling within you with all wisdom, right? Teaching, admonishing one another. And so that's our encouragement. And lastly, in verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. You notice the thanks is there a couple times throughout this section. And verse 16, giving thanks in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him. That thankful heart. How important is that? Just to be thankful. So this is encouraging to anyone you are in counseling. You want to make sure you're filling that void, filling that vacuum that was created by the put-offs. There's always hope, right? There's always hope. But it is certainly work for the believer. When the stage has been set, they should know the struggle that awaits them, and they should be encouraged to stay the course. They need to be continually putting off the old man and continually putting on the new. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. Thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for not just leaving us as orphans. Lord, not just saving us and pushing us off to the side, but Lord, regenerating us, bringing us into your family. And not only that, but giving us a new heart. You've given us the Holy Spirit who lives in us, and he is now leading and directing us. Lord, I pray that we would just fall in love with the scriptures, as these scriptures are the only thing that can bring us life. And Lord, as we seek to walk in wisdom, that we would also seek, Lord, to be filled with these scriptures, so we may not only walk in wisdom, but admonish those around us in biblical wisdom. So Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing here. We do pray that you would continue to bless our church and our church body as we seek to honor you in all that we think, all that we do and say. Pray that you would bless mothers this morning, this day, Lord, as we are celebrating them. And Lord, we ask that you would, Lord, just bless our church in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.